Thursday, Bible study Genesis. Let's do this. Here we go. My name is Joseph Mouthman. Welcome to Theologicus. I am the host and author of this little channel. I'm so glad you're here to join us. We are streaming live in and around 5 o'clock Central Time on Facebook, on Twitch, on YouTube. And if you miss our show, you can just catch us on YouTube in the archives, and you can also catch us on podcasts. We're on Apple and on Spotify. I'm kind of interested in, like, seeing some exclusive podcasts on Spotify. Spotify is making that big push to be a podcast contender. One of my favorite podcasts out there is The Armchair Expert with Dax Shepard, and so that was, like, a huge thing. I was like, I like that podcast. So I'm glad I got on the Spotify train. I know there's like Google out there. Man, there are so many podcast providers out there, and there's just like people, like Apple's not the automatic one. I'm like, okay. So I don't know what the trends are or whatever, but that's enough tech talk. Let's get into it. I'm so excited about today. I've been looking forward to this for a long time, but I'm so glad I went to Genesis 1 and 2 in the way that I did, in the way that we did. But I'm going to tell you, this is the cream of the crop right here. This passage is dynamite, and I love it so much. But when I was like studying it and reading it through, and like I know that Genesis 3:15, the Proto-Evangelion, the first instance of the gospel proclaimed, I'm like, yeah, I get that. But you know what? We'll start with verse 14, the curse of the snake. You're like, what does that have to do with the gospel? It has everything to do with the gospel. All right, so here we go. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you so much for your son, your spirit, your salvation, your life. You said in your word that when we believe and trust in you, that is when we are truly alive. We have the fullness of life. Otherwise, we're just born to die. God, we need you so much. We need you now for everything that is about to be proclaimed in the next 30 to 40 minutes is supernatural. And not that my voice is coming from above, but this is your word proclaimed, your gospel proclaimed, and that comes from you, and you are far above us. But for us to understand any gift that comes from you, you will have to have the Spirit, your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, illuminate and show that to us for us to even understand it. So God, we're wholly dependent on you to get this, to live by this word, and to be sent out on this word. God, we love you so much. In your son's name I pray, amen. Okay, so I'm getting dinged left and right, but I'm not going to get distracted. It's all good. It's just my wife. She's like blowing me up. Nothing's on fire. We're good. Okay, cool. So here is the text. Let's just get into it, okay? Genesis 3, starting in verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. He said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be for your husband, and yet he will rule over you. And he said to the man, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust. The man named his wife Eve, for she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made clothing for skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. The Lord God said, since the man had become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work from the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, here's the supporting. You're like, okay, cool, Joe. Yeah, we've heard that a million times, but I'm gonna use this as the supporting passage. You ready for this? Numbers 21:4-9. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to bypass the land of Edom, but the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses, "Why have you led us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread and water, and we detest this wretched food. Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit them so that many Israelites died. The people then came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord so that he will take the snakes away from us." And Moses interceded for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake image and mount it on a pole. When anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will recover." So Moses made a bronze snake and mounted it on the pole. Whenever someone is bitten, he will look at the bronze snake. Listen, the most popular, most well-known verse of all time, John 3:16. It's so popular, but let me encourage you from the bottom of my heart to know that scripture in context. And what I mean by context, you know what? I might not give the best explanation, but you know what? In context, when you talk about Bible verses, what do they mean by in context? Look at the wall of text above the passage. I don't care where the chapter break is. Look at, so in 3:16, you want to look all the words going into that verse and then all the words proceeding from that verse. You know what I'm saying? The wall of text around. Don't take the scripture and just like, oh, this is what this means, because you may think it what it means, but if you look at it in context, it might not mean what you think it means, right? A lot of well-intended, and they're not meaning to deceive, they're not false teachers or anything. Let's don't be pointing fingers so quickly, right? They'll take the scripture and say, oh, well, this sounds good, it must mean this. But if you look at the context of where they got that verse from, it's like, wait a second, the author is saying something totally different. Or it may not be the opposite, but it's definitely not what they thought it was. So that's just like a good, solid way of reading the Bible. Just looking at this, if something like a verse jumps out at you, just make sure in context it means what it means, okay? It's a real good rule of thumb. And no more so than John 3:16, but look at everything that precedes, I'm going to get my words right, precedes John 3:16, right? John 3:14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. John 12:32, Jesus says again, as for me, as I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate what kind of death he was about to die. How did Christ was about to die? He will die on a cross. He will be died lifted up, just like the bronze serpent. Well, what does the bronze serpent mean? Listen, gospel. Here's the good news, right? We'll see. Here's the building up of the gospel of God. Now, the gospel of God, the atonement, the sacrifice, all of those things, like the election, there's nothing was coming into play here, right? We're early into the mankind history, early in the Bible history. Sin just got committed against God. So you have a whole host of vocabulary that is yet to be in the vernacular. And you're like, man, there's no words to explain what the heck is going on. We're talking about sin. I don't think the word sin has been used just yet. So God hasn't used the word sin, but he has used the word curse. A lot of things are being cursed. And there are certain things when I read in this passage, it's like I used to when I was younger. It's like, oh, yeah, God cursed this, God cursed that. I'm like, no. These are the effects of sin. The more I read the Bible and the more I've lived in this life, there's just consequences to our sin. The sin of other people and the sins that we do. There's just consequences. This is the curse of sin. And I almost when I go back and read the account of Genesis 3 to Adam and Eve, he was just like, hey, you know what? Life is about to get really stupid hard. You're going to suffer. And you know, I know you don't know what that means, but here's a little taste of what that means, right? This is some of the pain you're going to experience. Again, you don't know what pain is, but you're about to find out. But here's the buildup of the good news, okay? Just walk with me. It's actually who's God, and it's Christ who gives the law to be cursed, okay? Deuteronomy 21, starting at verse 22. If anyone is found guilty of an offense deserving the death penalty and is executed, you hang his body on a tree. You are not to leave his corpse on the tree overnight, but are to bury him that day. For anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse, okay? And you're like, well, you know, Christ wasn't hung on a tree, but we're talking not hung on a tree, but we're talking set on a tree and hung there to die. If you want to, like, the most Christ-centric story, one of the most Christ-centric stories in the Bible, in the Old Testament, go read the book of Esther. Go read that. And you're like, if you're familiar with the gospel, familiar with the gospel accounts, go read Esther and tell me if that doesn't illuminate. That's a side assignment. That's a bonus assignment, okay? God sets the law, and now for him to die on the cross, he is cursed, right? But yet Christ gives his life over to be cursed. So here we go. Verse 15, I will put hostility between you, the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. And this is just lines up. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world in this way, he gave his only one and only son. And when I say, like, when the Bible says, I gave my only begotten son, when God has given his only begotten son, he just didn't give him to go live here for a few years and come back to heaven. He has given his son to live and to die and yet rise again and yet send it back to his right hand so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. Here's God building up the good news. Christ is cursed for our sin. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And I'm going to talk about redemption for a second. Like, redemption, I will never get my pastor, one of my favorite pastors. He was a pastor of, the city church in Fort Worth. And his name is Ben Conley, and I love him. He was so instrumental in not only in just like my theology and my ecclesiology and all those things. Just the fact that I'm sitting here talking to you is a lot to do through the grace of God, through him and through that church. I love that church. If you're in the area, go look them up. Also, he planted another church in Fort Worth called Salt and Light. Go look them up. If you're looking for a good church and you're in the Fort Worth area, go visit them. Tell them Joe sent you. And what was I about to say? Oh, here's redemption. And this is the best. Ever since I've heard this definition of redemption, I've just held on to it. When Christians are saved, right? And especially they lived a life much like mine, like just filled with sin, filled with just regret, filled with everything. Like, the response of somebody who's saved, like, they'll go back and try to redeem their own past, right? But that's not redemption. What redemption is, what godly redemption is, how God redeems us, is that our sin is sin. Like, imagine this is all of my sin. Well, the sin is still there. But even though I have committed sin against God, and my sins are the worst and the most wicked against God, most terrible, God has taken my life, and he doesn't go back in time and erase it and redoes the timeline or anything like that. No, it's there. Now, because of my actions and the sinful actions against me, I have to go get healing. But that's God's redemption for me. That's his work in me. Like, he didn't make things, my circumstances didn't get better. And you know what? For a large portion of my salvation, it's like, man, it actually, life got a lot worse. And it's not about, I'm going to say it like this. The Christian life is not about my life being better, my life being worse, circumstances this, circumstances that. That's just hogwash. That doesn't matter to me anymore. Despite whatever my circumstances might be, hey, listen, I've lost two marriages. I have kids. Most of my kids don't live with me, and they're little bitty. They're not grown. They're little bitty, and most of them don't live with me, right? I have lost a lot. I've come to determine that, like, circumstances cannot determine what my faith is. And it wasn't that long ago for myself, like 3 or 4 years ago, I was letting my circumstances dictate my faith. That's not belief in God. That's not trusting in God. That is not obeying God. Don't do what I did. I'm not here to tell you that your life is going to get better. It might get worse. We live in this, we're talking about Genesis 3 right now. We are living in that world. We are here. And if you don't believe me, go turn on the news. We're in a pandemic and people are dying left and right. People my age, I'm 46, people younger than me are passing away from this pandemic. It's scary. I'm scared. I'm super scared. But God has me. I don't care what the more I grow in Christ, the less I care about my circumstances. It is what it is. If I lose my job, whatever, God has me. If I lost my wife, my kids, God has me. If my church fell apart, he still has me. I've seen it all before. I've lost all that before. But I still have God. And even when I try to lose God, God just like, you know what? You're coming home with me. I'm done with you running away. I'm bringing you back. In the end, I have God. And therefore, I have everything. The Father, I say this all to say, the Father gave Christ our sin so that we can gain his righteousness. In other words, it was the will of the Father to make his son our curse so that we can become his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I can quote that every day until you memorize it. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And remember, it's not might, like, maybe there's a possibility that you become the righteousness. It's not how that works. It's might, like strong, like can, will, done, okay? Now, I say that to say, here's our responsibility for all that. We are to suffer under the curse of sin. That is inescapable. Again, if you're coming in here and you think I'm going to blow smoke up your butt thinking that, oh yeah, if you follow God, everything is going to be hunky-dory, peachy keen. No, I got no guarantee. First of all, the Bible doesn't say that. So there you go. And then we take the heroes of faith and we'll make jacked up decisions. We'll make sinful decisions, even walking with God. And God comes and redeems. God restores. God makes new. But we still have the consequences of sin in our lives, right? It is what it is, man. So we're going to go into where God switches his focus to the woman, to Eve, and to Adam, right? He said to the woman, and I want you to read each line and just think how that applies to our lives now. He said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort. Your desire will be for your husband, and yet you rule over him. I'm not a guy, so I can't birth children, but I have been in the same room where my children have been born, and it's painful. It's painful, and I cannot imagine what that type of pain is. That is the curse of sin. Now, I say all that. That's something every human understands, right? Men or female, male or female, you understand labor is intensive. That's why we have epidurals. That's why we have drugs. That's why we have all the science trying to ease the pain of that, right? If that's the curse, then here's continuing on of that curse, right? The curse is, this is the curse, but yet, if that's the curse, then in the same breath, that is also the curse of sin. Your desire will be for your husband, and yet you rule over him. And when we're talking about desire, you're like, well, don't you want your wife to have desire for your husband? It's like you're going to want to like supersede him, or you're going to like try to, you're going to have like ill passions for your husband, not good passions, but ill passions, and yet he will rule over you. These are like the effects of sin. Like, there's going to be this struggle in marriage from now on, struggle in relationships, and there's going to be this struggle. You can call it power. You can call it whatever you want. But that is a curse. That is a curse. And so here's a side note, right? And you're going to like, Joe, what's your theology? Joe, what's your doctrine? Are you complementary or egalitarian? I'm done with that conversation. But I want to just bring this up, right? Here's a little side note. I don't know why complementarians, and I could be out of the loop of this, but the last time I checked, complementarians love using this passage to defend their doctrine. They use it as a way to defend their doctrine. Okay. This is actually a proclamation of the curse of sin in our world by God. It's not that God had to curse our world because of sin, but rather sin is the curse, and this is God's way of telling Adam and Eve, you're now going to suffer. Especially since up until that point, Adam and Eve did not have the words for suffering, rule over, desire for, none of that. Painful had none of that. No vocabulary. And God's like laying out, here are the effects of the curse on your life, right? This is doctrine, but this should not be your theology. You do not have, like, hey, I'm just going to point to that and say, hey, you know what? That's the effects of sin. Is that, I'm going to use that to say that man has, like, males have headship over females? That's weird. The curse? That's the effect of the curse? Okay, cool. Let's keep walking through that. Okay. And then God said to the man, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you are taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man, Saul, is my chosen instrument to be taken my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And Romans 8:16. Here's like we are adopted by God, but we still live here. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be also glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. And now, I'm not saying I read that passage, and I'm like, man, circumstances, whatevs. You know what? My brother passed away a year and a half ago. He was 2 years younger than me. He passed away from stage 4 colon cancer. And there's nobody left on this earth who even remotely knows me as well as my brother and experienced the same childhood and same upbringing as my brother. He was always there. He was always there from the beginning. He was hurt like me. He suffered like me. And then he died. He died like 42, and that circumstance got to me. I grieve that. I sinned within that, but God reached out, and God got a hold of me, and I quickly confessed, and I say quickly, it was like 3 weeks later, and I repented, but God met me. That's the point of that is that in that they were suffering and grieving. And I still think about his life and death, my brother's life and death. And it's hard to lose somebody so close who knew you so well. I get to grieve his death, and yet I still have God. It's both. And you know what? Christ wasn't a stranger to that suffering. He didn't subject us to suffering. That wasn't his subjection. That was sin. Sin broke this world. Evil broke this world. Sin is the curse. Sin has its effects, and none of us can escape it. I don't care if you're a hermit in the middle of a hermit cave. The fact that you're in a hermit cave by yourself in isolation alone, that's the effects of sin. Yet Christ subjected himself to that same suffering, even to the point of death. Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he bore our sicknesses and carried our pains, and in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punished for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. In Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, adopt the same attitude that of Christ Jesus, who, in existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he came as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. There is a lot. I'm just going straight up. I'm not here to bash churches, but I grew up and I see a lot of this teaching where we think we can, because we can, if we pray hard enough, believe hard enough, do a bunch of theatrics, that we can somehow manipulate God into like removing the effects, sin's effects upon our lives for good. Like we're like there's just like this ongoing prevalent theology that somehow we are past the curse of sin, right? This is being taught out at certain popular churches and stuff like that. Guess what? I don't care. That's not the truth. You know what the truth is? The truth is the Word of God. Read the Word. Look at what God is telling you. You're going to suffer for his namesake, but God has you. God will not let you go. God will, and no matter what happens, in the end, you will behold the face of Christ. You will be face to face with him, and it's going to be at that moment you're going to be completely satisfied in him. Choose on this day who you will serve. God still blesses us despite the curse. Genesis 3:20, he named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. Listen, this goes back to some people call this a commandment, but back in Genesis 2, when he says, go be fruitful and multiply, listen, that is a blessing. That is not a curse. That is a blessing. That is not a commandment. That is not a commandment from God to go have a bunch of children. Some parents, some moms and dads, they are blessed to have a bunch of the kids. Some are not. Some can't have kids. Some have to struggle with kids. Some need the science that's provided and technology provided by God to try to even have a chance to having one kid, right? And some have kids because they married a guy with kids. I don't know anybody like that. But that's a blessing. And he still blesses us. Some reason or another, he still blessed certain people with riches, some people with a truckload of kids, some people with, you know, talents, you know? Yeah, we're still blessed. Hey, the sun still shines on the good and evil. The rain still pours on the just and unjust, right? That's all God's doing. That's God's provision for everybody, like an image bearers of God, believers and non-believers alike, right? And yet God still saves us despite that curse. Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made clothing from skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. Just roll to Leviticus. I want you to go. You're like, what does that even mean? Go and read Leviticus and then come back to this verse. You'll know what it means. Okay? In order for a skin of an animal to become, to be made into a clothing for you and me, what would happen to that animal first? The animal has to be killed. Who is the worthy lamb that was slain? Christ Jesus. In every instance, when you talk about the covering of us, the clothed by God, the robe, it's always referred to righteousness. Always referred to righteousness. Even the anything that covers our torso, like the like we were just talking about the armor of God, put on the whole armor of God. What is the breastplate? What does Paul call the breastplate of righteousness? Things that cover us by God. This is when God proclaims the gospel, and then if we believe and trust in his word, what does the scripture say over and over again? The righteousness of God is counted towards us. In that moment, we know before Adam and Eve could do any one thing, before they can obey, they can just sit there and be in their sin, be in their suffering, just sit there under the effects of their own sin. But when God proclaims, when God says, I'm going to make all things right, everything's jacked up, but I'm going to make all things right. They didn't raise their hand. They didn't come forward. They didn't talk to a minister. They didn't talk to each other. They sat in silence, in stillness, right? By themselves. And they just believed. What does St. Peter say? Where else are we going to go? Who else are we going to believe? Everything's so messed up, so jacked up. But God, you told us that you would make things right. So I'm putting my hope in you. You've given me life, and you're giving me life again. And God, what does God do? Takes away their self-righteousness, cleanses them, takes away the leaves, takes away the mess. They try to cover themselves up because they're so ashamed. God clothes us. That righteousness covers our shame. We don't have to be shamed anymore. Not of our past, not of our sin. This is God saves. And here's the effect of the curse that we may not realize, but it's still very much true. God is still holy because God is still holy despite the curse. Genesis 3:22. The Lord God said, since a man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever. Because you know why? That's not the good news. That we can just go back and just reverse what we just did. You know, or do something that counter. Like, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever. Right? That's legalism. Like, that opportunity to save yourself based on what you did, that was not available to Adam and Eve. Fortunately, Adam heard the gospel and believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. I'm going to tell you, friends, believe me, that is not the end of the story. If you would have read this for the first time, you're like, things are real jacked up. And you're going to keep reading the Bible and it gets super jacked up. We ain't even to the end. Man, Genesis 4, we're about to get into that. But ain't the end. But here's the hope. Here's the hope of God in every one of us. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins is covered. How joyful is the person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So I'm going to pray today. Our great Lord, we are cursed. Save us. Amen. And that's today's Bible study. And I hope that if you did not believe in God prior to this, that you will see his glory. And join us tomorrow. We have home devotions in the Gospel of Mark. We're praying for you. Love you. Talk to you later.